إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن خير الكلام كلام الله وخير الحدي حدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. The way in which I have just began this gathering with, and the few words that I have just recited or repeated in Arabic, these words are known as the Khutbatul Haja. The Khutbatul Haja. The khutbah or the sermon or the speech which is done for a need. One of the companions of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, whose name was Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him, he said, as is mentioned in the collection of Ibn Majah in his Sunan, he said, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam would teach us this khutbah as he would teach us verses of the Qur'an. And he instructed that we begin our important occasions with it. And therefore, in the Islamic tradition, we find whether it is a Friday sermon, a Jum'ah khutbah, or an Eid khutbah, or a marriage khutbah, a marriage ceremony khutbah, we find that it has been the custom of the people of knowledge and the people of righteousness to begin their important affairs with these words or words similar to them, in order to follow the guidance or the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And before I start the talk proper, I would like to briefly go through the rough meaning or translation of this khutbah, because in essence, if a person were to understand the words and the implication of this khutbah, of this sermon, he or she would truly understand the nature of the deen, the nature of the religion of Islam, and the nature of us being the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah being our Lord and Creator. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِنَّ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ نَحْمَدُهُ وَنَسْتَعِينُهُ وَنَسْتَغْفِرُهُ. He said, indeed, all praise belongs to Allah, so we praise Him, we seek His aid and assistance, and we seek His forgiveness. And we seek refuge or protection in Allah from the evil whisperings to our own souls and our own evil resultant actions. Whomsoever Allah guides, none can misguide. But whomsoever Allah leaves to stray, the none can guide that person aright. And then the Prophet ﷺ went on to say, I bear witness and testify that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah alone, having no partner whatsoever. And I bear witness and testify also that the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ is his final, he's his slave and his final messenger. And then sometimes the Prophet ﷺ would add these words, indeed the best speech or the best talk, or the best discourse is the Book of Allah, the Qur'an. And the best guidance and example is the guidance and the example of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the worst thing a person could do with respect to their religion and with respect to worshipping Allah is to invent new ways of worshipping Allah and new ways of drawing close to Him. For every newly invented way is an innovation. And every innovation is misguidance. And all that misguides, misguides to the fire of hell. In this manner, the Prophet ﷺ, when delivering an important message for an important occasion, is making the distinction that Allah is Al-Ghani. Allah is the one free of all needs. Allah is independent. And the creation, whether we're talking about the highest of them, the prophets and the messengers, alayhimu salatu wassalam, or whether we're talking about the likes of us, we are indeed in dire need of Allah's guidance, Allah's support, Allah's assistance. And this khutbatul hajah actually reminds the speaker and reminds the listeners that nothing will be spoken aright. Nor will any heart embrace what is beneficial for it, except with the tawfiq or the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Souls cannot be purified. Actions cannot be set aright, except with the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so it's a khutbah, it's a statement of pleading help from Allah and acknowledging one's dire need for His guidance. And someone may say amongst us, but why do we have to stress, or why does the speaker stress this matter? Because, my brothers, sisters and respected elders, we live in a society, whether the people of the US or the people of the UK, or by and large the people of the West, we live in an age or a society in which we are not taught to be humble, or we are not taught humility. Rather, we are taught to believe about ourselves, I can achieve whatever I achieve by my own might, my own intellect, my own physical exertions. And this is completely against Islam. Rather, the Muslims have a saying which comes from the Book of Allah, وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. There is no might, nor power, no movement, nor power, إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ, except from Allah. The Muslims have a recognition of reality, that whatever righteousness comes, it comes as a grace from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from His fadl and His rahmah, His grace and His mercy to His creation. And whatever wrongdoing is committed by an individual, it's because of our own souls, our own egos, our own inabilities. Central to the message of Islam, at the core of the Muslim conduct, is tawadu, humility. Today we live in an age, as I said, where I've gone through the secular education program, through school, through college, through university, and whatever it be, or even bypassing that, I have a good job, brings in a lot of money, perhaps I'm the chief executive of my company, and it occurs to the mind, look what I've achieved. If it wasn't for me, if it wasn't for my intellect, if it wasn't for my hard working, no. This is something which causes iman, faith, to come down. This is something which causes a barrier to come between the worshipper and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, this khutbah is a beautiful reminder of such an important concept of humility and recognizing that all grace and benefit comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So whenever we hear it, and perhaps we will hear it frequently from other people as well, then we should just we have a mindset that what we're going to hear is going to be beneficial for us. Either that we will learn something new today, or we will just be reminded about something of Islam, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ ذِكْرَ تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. So remind, for reminding benefits the believers. So with this introduction, the talk today is concerning the Muslim Ummah. And we're going to have, inshallah ta'ala, two talks. The first talk, we're going to look at the Muslim Ummah, something about what does this mean, the Muslim Ummah or the Muslim nation. How has Allah described this Muslim nation or Ummah? And we're going to look at some of the responsibilities we have towards the Muslim nation. That's the first part of the talk, or the first talk. The second talk, inshallah, we will deal with why is it that we are now a nation or an ummah in crisis? We have crisis and we have weaknesses. And what are the cures that will lift us out of this crisis and return to us the izzah or the nobility, dignity and victory that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has indeed promised the believers in His book? As for the first talk, I'm going to divide it into two parts, and inshallah ta'ala we'll have maybe perhaps a 10-15 minute break in between. So the first talk, we can just call for the sake of the tape, inshallah, the Muslim Ummah and our responsibilities towards it. And by the word Ummah, I mean nation. Whoever is a Muslim is by definition and by extension part of the Muslim nation. We don't have to have a green card, we don't have to swear an oath to a flag, we don't have to have a particular color of skin, we don't have to have a particular academic background. The mere fact that we have declared with our hearts and our tongues, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, alayhi salatu wasalam, by the mere fact that we are Muslims, we belong to a larger community called the Muslim Ummah. And the first point of part of the talk, we will deal with six key qualities that define the Muslim nation. Six key qualities that define the Muslim nation or Ummah. There are other key qualities, but I've just limited it to these six, inshallah ta'ala. Firstly, this Ummah or nation is the best of all nations. This Ummah or nation is the best of all nations. How do we know this? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an, in Surah Al-Imran, the third surah or the third chapter of the Qur'an, verse 110, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes this nation or this ummah, you are the best of nations ever raised up for mankind. You command what is good, you prohibit what is evil, and you believe in Allah. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing the Muslims, the Ummah of Islam, as being the best nation ever evolved or raised up for mankind. And it's quite interesting that we live in an age of having pride towards nation states. I mean, for the few days that I've been around, just the city of Houston, I see the American flag everywhere. I was in a supermarket yesterday buying some food at night, and then it's got the American flag stuck all over the place. You drive down the roads, and the stars and stripes flag is everywhere, because there is a type of pride and joy that this is our nation state. As Mr. President says, it is the greatest democracy, the greatest nation upon the face of this earth. God bless it. Perhaps it will, perhaps he will, perhaps he won't. And it's the same with other countries, the UK. Mr. Prime Minister will say, even knowing that the UK economy and the UK culture is dwarfed by the American culture economy, we are the greatest nation on the earth, thinking that one day the sun didn't used to set over the British Empire. Okay? And that was long ago. Likewise, in the Muslim countries as well, Muslims are divided because of nation states. The Muslim Arabs are divided because of nation states. The Muslims in Asia are divided because of Muslim nation states. And so there is a severe tug to the individual human being, let alone the Muslim, of align yourself with the nation state. Your allegiance should be with the nation state. In 1980, or thereabouts, when the West Indies played England in cricket, and when Pakistan played England in cricket, in round about the mid-80s, there was a project undertaken by the British government, or an organisation connected with the British government, to see the West Indians who have settled in the UK since the mid-50s, early 60s, where do their allegiances lie? And the cricket match was a good example to see where the allegiances would lie. Would it be with the West Indian cricket team, or would it be with the English cricket team? And they found, to their dismay and somewhat to their dissatisfaction, that the West Indians, who had then made UK their home, were more supportive of West India in the cricket than they were the UK. And likewise, those of the Muslims from Pakistan who had settled in the UK since, say, early 60s onwards, especially mid-60s onwards, they supported Pakistan over and above England. And so they realized, we've got to work much more at integrating these communities, these minority communities, into mainstream UK culture or British culture. And so they've undertaken that work. And likewise, America, I dare say, those heading the affairs of America have undertaken similar type of projects. What I'm trying to show here is that there is a tug, my brothers and sisters and elders, for our allegiance. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to us, O Muslim, you are a Muslim, therefore, awwalan, your allegiance should be for Islam and the Muslims. Your allegiance should be to Islam and for the Muslims, period. So Allah says, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَعْمَرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَا عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. You are the best of nations ever evolved for mankind, commanding the good and forbidding the evil. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, just to emphasize the matter further, and this is something we need to know about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one of the descriptions given to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Qur'an is that he has been described, amongst other things, as an explainer of the Qur'an. Allah says, وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ. Allah says, and we have sent down the dhikr, the reminder, the message, the Qur'an, لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ, that you may explain to mankind, مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ, what has been revealed to them. Some people imagine the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be like a postman. That's what you call it a postman, yeah? Okay, postman. Some people think that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is like a postman. He's got a message or a letter, he just has to deliver it. Like you just put it through the letterbox. No. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam function was not merely to tell the people the words of the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to him the Qur'an, and then he gathered his companions around and he said, look, Allah revealed to me, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ اللَّهُ السَّمَدْ وَأَلِفْ لَا مِيمْ ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابِ, and that he just reiterated what he was taught. No. Allah described him, وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ, that you may explain to mankind, elucidate, make clear. The word bayan in the phrase لِتُبَيِّنَ, the word bayan means to elucidate, elaborate upon, make clear. مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ, what has been sent to them or revealed to them. So the Prophet ﷺ taught us the wordings of the Qur'an and the meanings of the Qur'an as well. He ﷺ taught us the wordings and the meanings. And we must the reason why this is important is that there is an attack on Islam, both internally by the hypocrites and externally by some of the unbelievers and orientalists, to say that, look, you have the Qur'an, we need modern day interpretations. It needs to be revised, like the Bible was revised. Here's your King James revised version. And we live in the, you know, we live in the 21st century. So many things have changed. Let's look at the Quran afresh. And by the word afresh, they mean, let's interpret the Quran in a way that suits the new world culture, the new world mentality. And this is something which will cause the Muslim and Islam to become annihilated, because we will be no different than the Christians, who even if they had the original message of Jesus alayhi salam preserved in wording, even if they had, and they do not. But even if they had it, it still would not be of any use to them, because they have no idea of what the words meant. They have no idea of what the words meant. And we can just see an example of this between English, or British English rather, and American English. In the sense that there are certain words and concepts that we have in our individual countries. The same English word means two different things to the two different nations or cultures of English-speaking people. And therefore, it's not just enough to have the words intact, but you need to understand the meanings behind it as well. The Prophet ﷺ said, and he is the explainer of the Quran, about this ummah, أنتم توفون سبعين أمة أنتم خيرها وأنتم أكرم على الله عز وجل. You are equivalent, or you are the last of 70 nations. You are the best of them and the most honored of them in the sight of Allah. This is a hadith in the Sunan of Ibn Majah, and it's sahih or authentic. You are the best of the nations and you are the most honored of them in the sight of Allah. Likewise, the Prophet ﷺ said, أَهْلُ الْجَنَّةِ عِشْرُونَ وَمِعَةُ صَفٍّ هَذِي الْأُمَّ مِنْ ذَلِكَ ثَمَانُونَ صَفًّا. The people of Jannah or Paradise will consist of 120 ranks or sufuf. 80 of them will be from this ummah, and the rest will be from the other ummahs. 80 of them will be from this ummah. Meaning the followers of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will constitute 2/3 of the people of paradise. And the true followers of the previous prophets, and the true followers of the true message of the previous prophets, will constitute the rest of the 1/3. That's how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given ikram, nobility and honor to the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the greatest reason for that is because of the maqam, or the station of the messenger himself sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah's messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has a maqam, or a station with Allah, higher than anybody or anything else. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is indeed the best of Allah's creation. And his station or maqam is unparalleled in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation. And therefore, out of honor to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this ummah has been honored with that type of maqam or station in paradise. So that's the first point, which tells us about it's the best of all nations. The second, the Muslim ummah is like a single body. We are a single body or entity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَأْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّكُوا. Hold fast all together to the rope of Allah and do not be disunited, or do not split up. So the Muslims, since we are linked to each other by the worship of the one Lord, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and since we all agree to follow one Prophet, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and since we all agree upon one creed or aqeedah, then it follows as a natural corollary that we are a single body. We have a collective awareness amongst ourselves as individuals that we belong to a greater whole. And you know what? And one of the interesting things is, when we start talking about the Muslim ummah and how we are, whether I'm living in the east of Allah's earth or the west of Allah's earth, whether I'm living at the north polar cap or the south polar regions, When we start talking about a Muslim ummah, a united Muslim ummah, many of the unbelievers or kuffar not only get scared of it, they start protesting at this concept. And that's really hypocritical. Because an American citizen, if he's right down there in South Korea or Indonesia, he considers himself and he expects to be treated as an American citizen. Hence you have, you know, embassies and so on and so forth. So it's okay for the American or the Brit or the whoever be, that when he's scattered from his mainstream people and from his mainland, that he identifies with a common body. But it's not okay for the Muslim to have that for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is why there's a lot of hypocrisy in the concepts of democracy. And the Muslim has to just be at least aware at that basic level and not to be so naive about these things. How does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describe us and our collective conscious or collective single body? One of the great scholars who passed away about 60 or 70 years ago, and he used to teach in the Prophet's Masjid in Medina, his name is Sheikh Muhammad Amin Ash-Shanqiti, Rahmatul Alayh, may Allah have mercy upon him. This is what he said whilst explaining this. He said, "The bonds of Islam between you and your brother is like the bond between your hand and your wrist, or between your foot and your shin. As occurs in the hadith or the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, مَثَلُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ فِي تَوَادِهِمْ وَتَرَاحُمِهِمْ وَتَعَاطُفِهِمْ كَمَثَلُ الْجَسَدِ الْوَاحِدِ إِذَا اشْتَكَى مِنْهُ عُدْوًا تَدَاعَ لَهُ سَائِرَ الْجَسَدِ بِالسَّحْرِ وَالْحُمَّى." The example of the believers in their mutual love, mercy and compassion is like the example of a single body. When one part of the body feels pain, the rest of the body suffers in sleeplessness and fever. When one part of the body feels pain or is hurt, the rest of the body suffers in insomnia and fever. So the Shaykh went on to say, and that hadith is in Sahih al-Bukhari, due to this, the Qur'an frequently uses the term oneself to mean one's Muslim brother in order to create the realization that the bonds of Islam necessitate treating your brother like you would treat yourself. What does he mean in the last part? You'll find in the Quran sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would say, for example, Allah says, "Wala talmizu anfusakum." Do not defame yourselves. Do not defame yourselves, as is mentioned in Surah Hujarat. Here it means, do not defame your Muslim brothers and sisters. But the word anfusakum, yourself, has been used to mean your brothers. Meaning that the way you would not like to treat yourself, do not treat your Muslim brother or sister like that. Or vice versa, the way you would like yourself to be treated and viewed, then view your Muslim brothers and sisters similarly. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, وَلَا تَخْرِجُونَ أَنفُسَكُمْ مِنْ دِيَارِكُمْ. And do not expel yourselves from your houses. Meaning, do not expel your Muslim brothers and sisters, your believing brothers and sisters from their houses. But Allah has mentioned it with the word yourself, just to make it strike the heart. When I do something wrong to my brother or sister, it's as if I would do something wrong to myself. And the one who hurts themselves is really a madman or very silly. Likewise, the one who is ready to hurt his brother or sister, either through backbiting them, slandering them, cheating them, physically harming them, is very, very demented. Really doesn't understand the gravity or nobility of the situation. So the Prophet ﷺ described the example of the believers. Let's reflect ourselves. Am I like this? The example of the believers in their mutual love, mercy and compassion. So one of the things we realize, we are a people who should have the qualities of mercy, love and compassion. It's like the example of a single body. When one part of it hurts, the rest of it hurts or suffers.